work. Most of us spend over half our lives at work. Whatever it is you fill the 9-to-5 with, planting crops, building cars, taking care of patients, teaching students, or running a business, work is where most of life happens. For some, work is a drain. They dread Monday mornings, forcing themselves to struggle through because they need the paycheck, while many times feeling trapped and beaten down by their job. Some people love their work. They're good at what they do. It energizes them. It's a place of security, a place to chase dreams, desires, and success. At work, they find fulfillment. We often forget to connect our faith to our work. We don't consider the reasons God may have us at our job. We don't think about the purpose and meaning we could bring to our work. We simply focus on how it makes us feel. But what if we saw our work as an opportunity to worship? As Christians, we are called to serve Christ with our lives. For a few, that means working as a pastor, a youth minister, or a missionary. Others serve the church by teaching children or singing in the choir. But when Sunday is over, most of us return to our jobs outside the church. For us, our mission is in the marketplace. We may not be the kind of missionary who moves to the far regions of Africa, but around the conference table, around the water cooler, or around the cubicle, we have an opportunity to worship the God who created us. He gave us skill. He gave us passion. He gave us work. When we do our jobs with excellence and integrity and diligence, it's an act of worship. We are displaying God's craftsmanship to the non-believing world around us. We are earning the right to be heard. We don't see a divide between Sunday and Monday, between the sacred and the secular. We've been invited into parts of the world that a pastor or traditional missionary will never see. We have conversations with people who would never set foot in a church. Whether we love or dread our work, we choose to turn the focus away from ourselves and towards the mission God has for us. Church is not the only place we worship, and Sundays are not the only days on our calendars that have meaning. Every day on mission for God brings us great joy. Like the heroes before us, we can be modern-day Noahs and Josephs and Peters who are called with a purpose. God has designed us. He created us to work and to worship. For us, work is worship. On February 23rd, 2018, over 2,000 churches across the country are hosting the first ever Work as Worship retreat. Please join us and other business leaders from your church and community. Speakers will include Patrick Lencioni, Matt Chandler, Joel Manby, Phil Fisher, and many more. Tickets are only $25 at www.workasworshipretreat.org. We'll see you there.
What remains to be done? That's the question we've been thinking about as we're moving into this new year of 2018, heading right into it. And we've been thinking about that question based upon the writings of the Apostle Paul to one of his co-workers, Titus, while he was at a church, Titus was, on the island of Crete. And so what I want you to think about this morning is that same type of a question. What remains to be done in your life personally and in your sphere of influence to be better prepared for the future? And that's a question we are thinking about as a church family and a church body of believers. What is it this year that remains to be done so that we can be better prepared to help this community be a better place to live as we move into the coming years? And Paul emphasized in this writing to Titus very specific things. He writes about the importance of organization and leadership. So that's very important, of course, in the church or any organization. It's important in your family, and it's important in your personal life. And then he also talks about the importance of intergenerational relationships and learning from each other. The older generation, more mature generation, sharing what they have learned and wisdom, but also listening to the younger generation, and then the younger generation learning to respect the older generation and understanding they do have a lot to offer and learn, and at the same time, so does each new generation as God is raising them up. They have so much to offer. So we need to respect each other across generational lines and be intentional about listening and working together. That's really important. And then the other thing that the Apostle Paul mentions here in this writing to Titus is the importance of our conduct and our reputation. What is our reputation personally and then collectively in the places where we live? Because here's the thing that we really need to realize and think about. And the Bible reminds us of this constantly, especially in the New Testament. It matters how you live. It matters what you say and do. It matters how you conduct yourself. And it matters what you do to contribute to the community around you. So as we continue our study in Titus, we're going to pick it up now in chapter 3. It's a very short writing. The entire letter of Titus is only 3 chapters. We're going to pick it up at verse 1, and I'm going to be reading this morning from the New International Version. Just follow along with whatever version you have as best you can. We're going to go through the first 8 verses today. So the Apostle Paul writes this: "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men." And again, the reference there when it says men is talking about humanity, all people. Verse 3, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." Verse 4, "But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Verse 8, "This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone." So as we look at this, I want to remind you that in Titus chapters 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul was giving instructions about how we should treat each other in the church, in our church relationships, as a church family, as believers in Christ. But now he begins to move away from that and broadens the scope, and he says, as followers of Christ, this is how you need to conduct yourselves and how you're supposed to treat others who are outside the church, who are living in the community, who are not yet believers. They haven't come to know Christ or understand who he is or receive him in their life. And it does matter how you live, because you're being a witness to those who don't yet believe and are maybe even looking for reasons not to believe and are skeptical. It matters what you say and do as a follower of Christ. Yes, his grace is sufficient for all our sins. Yes, he offers forgiveness for us, but he also demands our faithfulness and cooperation with him, and to think about how we act and live and move and breathe and have our being in the community, because we are his witnesses and we ought to represent him well to people. So we have a responsibility as his followers to do that. And the Apostle Paul here is interesting, because in verse 1 he uses this phrase, and remember, the Apostle Paul wrote the New Testament under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and at that time, most of the civilized world at that time was Greek-speaking, and so much of the New Testament is written in Greek. And so when we translate it from the Greek into the English, when it says remind the people, That phrase in the Greek is a present active imperative. And what that means is it's a continual process. It's not just a one-time thing. Oh, yeah, don't forget, remind them of this and then go on. He basically is saying, don't ever stop reminding them of these things. Because we're forgetful people, aren't we? And we need to be reminded, really, of things that we already know. I mean, this week, here's just a little crazy personal thing, but you know, every week we have to take the trash out, and there's a certain night that you got to get the trash down. Now, we have a big, long driveway, so we got to wheel that down to the end of the driveway. And it's amazing how many times that it rolls around. We put our trash out on Thursday night, and it's amazing how many times that week rolls around and we forget, or it's like we're getting ready to go to bed, and it's like, oh, it's trash night. We got to get the trash out because they come real early Friday morning. So the point is that if that happens in everyday practical things, just think about how it is in our spiritual life. There's so many things that we need to be constantly reminded of, and that's the importance of doing what you're doing right now. Hearing the Word of God taught, coming together, encouraging each other, holding each other accountable, praying for each other, helping each other, because we tend to forget. Even things that we know we need to do, we need to be reminded of. So today in this message, chances are many of you will listen to this and go, yep, 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 I know that. The question is, are you doing it? Have you forgot? If you've forgotten, this is your reminder. So remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities. And that word subject, we've talked about this before, whether it's a family relationship or whatever, it's not talking about dominance or domineering. It's talking about, it's a military term that is used as a proper order of function. So what the scripture is saying is, as believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to be good citizens. We should be subject to the authority that is over us, whether it's a local government, such as city council and mayor and all of that kind of stuff, and the police force and all of that, or whether it's state legislatures or our national legislatures or whatever form of government, we should be respectful of that and be good citizens. Now, there are times in the scripture, because we have God as our ultimate authority, that we need to honor Him. And if our earthly authorities that are over us are out of line with what God says, we have a higher calling. And so in those instances, we have to do what God tells us to do, not what man tells us to do. But overall, and there's scriptural evidences of that that I won't go into this morning, but you can find that. I'll just give you an example and you can look it up yourself. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament times under the rule of Babylon, and Daniel, who was with them, the king wanted them to worship a statue and bow down and pray to the statue. Well, they had a higher law. They said, we can't do that. We're worshiping God. And so in those cases, they said, even if we have to suffer the consequences, we're going to do what God's called us to do. And then in the New Testament, the apostles, when they were first teaching about Christ, there were some of the Jewish leaders that called them in and said, stop doing that. We don't want you telling people about Jesus because you're messing up things. And they said, hey, we cannot stop talking about Jesus because he's real. He lived, he died, he's God in the flesh, and he conquered death. He rose again. We've seen him. How can we not tell people of this? And so they said, we've got to obey God rather than man. And some of them were arrested and imprisoned and all of those things. The point is this, there are times that we have to follow God, even if the authorities over us are telling us something different, because we have the highest authority, which is God, over us. We have to honor him with our life. But other than that, as a general rule, we should be good citizens. Well, what does it mean to be a good citizen? Well, you won't like this, but pay your taxes. I don't like that. It hurts to write those checks and to send it in. But the taxes are a way that the money is pooled and supposed to be used for the common good of the people. But we all know that many times taxes are misused and misappropriated and all of that stuff with government waste. And, you know, here we go. So how do you be a good citizen when you're upset about that kind of stuff and you feel like the government isn't doing what it ought to do? Well, again, as believers in Christ, we do have a responsibility to speak up, but we don't have to be nasty about it. We can get involved and serve in government positions. God's called us to be an influence and to use our gifts to make a difference. And again, here's the thing. It's for the overall good of all people. So we shouldn't be going into these positions for our own personal benefit or our own personal advancement, but it really needs to be with an attitude of how can I truly make a difference for God to help the community at large, whatever size that community is. We can be good citizens by just simply being good neighbors, by caring about our neighbors and not causing them grief or trouble and checking on them. If you can develop that kind of a relationship and develop positive relationships with your neighbors, offering help to people who truly are in need in your community, that's a great way that you can be a good citizen and witness well for Christ in your actions, even to people who are not yet believers, they're not part of the church, because we are called to do good in Christ's name for all people. We should be willing to do our best to gain income in a good way that doesn't hinder the community or cause harm to the community. So we ought to do our best to hold down a job and to work and to support ourselves and our family. And in fact, the Apostle Paul writes this in another writing to a church in Thessalonica, and it's recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 11 and 12, and he says this: make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. Again, those outside the church, those who are not yet believers. And so that you will not be dependent on anybody. See, the Apostle Paul said that as believers in Christ, we need to take responsibility, not only for ourselves, but then to look out for people around us and to be willing to help others. So, bottom line, when he says lead a quiet life, don't misunderstand this. Paul wasn't saying as a Christian you should never talk about your faith. That's not at all what he is saying, because you read many other passages where he says we are to share the gospel. We're to share the good news of Christ. Jesus Christ himself said, don't be ashamed of your faith. You are salt. You are a light, a city on a hill. That light's supposed to shine. It's not supposed to be covered up. And so what it means by leading a quiet life means this: don't be a troublemaker. Don't be known in the community as, oh, that guy or, oh, that lady. Live in a way that is honoring Christ and respectful. Just one of the ways that we here at Porterfield want to be a blessing to the community, and I'm not saying this to boast in any way, I'm giving you practical applications. Why do we do what we do as a church? Why do we reach out into the community? Well, number one, because we want to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We want to love people where they're at, but we also want to guide them to Christ so they can experience the life change that only Jesus can bring. And so we're intentional about reaching out and loving people and helping them. Well, one of the things that we do here as a church is we host the Little Blessings Preschool. And so they come here and they meet, and that's been a blessing both to the church and hopefully to parents, and it's a way that we can be a blessing back to the community. Another way that we have been a blessing to the community is we have folks here in our congregation that serve on city council in Belpre or in the Belpre Township in different areas. They serve in various capacities, whether it's on the fire department, volunteer fire department, or different things. There's ways that we can be part of the community that's just saying, look, we're here to help. We want to be a blessing. That is a way that we can witness well in the community and reflect Christ well. Another thing that we were able to accomplish last year with other churches across denominational lines, but all in agreement, because we all believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He died for our sins and rose again. So it doesn't matter what the name is over our church doors or on our bulletins or whatever signs, whatever you want to call it. What matters is who we serve. And we are in agreement that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and we need him to forgive us of our sins and to bring us into a relationship with God. And so working across denominational lines and focusing on what we agree on about Jesus, for several years we've been doing a ministry in the Belpre area. It's referred to as Belpre Area Ministries. And it's several different churches that take turns volunteering at the thrift shop, which is right next to Rockland United Methodist Church. Donations are brought in, both monetary donations and clothing. They're at the front of the store. You can buy clothing at a very inexpensive price, and all those proceeds that come in are used to help people who are in need of food or help with their shelter. And by that, I mean if they need a little bit of help with rent, they're getting ready to maybe they've gotten behind on their rent and they're in danger of being evicted or something. We try to help them to be able to stay where they're at until they can get some income coming back in. And again, there's limits on what we're able to help because we want to help as many people as possible. But we help with utilities, very tangible things, to let people know in a real way, we care about you and we want this community to be a good place to live and we're willing to help. And we're doing it in the name of Jesus. We're doing it in the name of Christ. We want you to know that we are caring about you because Christ cares about you and has put his love in our heart for you. Doesn't matter your background, your ethnicity, we're just sharing the grace of God in your life. And one of the other things that we were able to do because of that relationship that we've had for several years is last year we saw there was a need in the city for a dog that would detect drugs because, as we all know, throughout the Mid-Ohio Valley, there's a lot of drug trafficking coming through, as there is in many parts of the country, unfortunately. And all the other cities around had a canine unit, and Belpre at the time did not have one. And so the churches united together and began an effort initiated by the church community, faith community, as Christians, but inviting others if they wanted to participate and donate. And we worked with the city officials of Belpre under the guidelines of law and everything, making sure that we were working together, listening to what the city officials needed to do to prepare for that, and us making sure we were raising funds so that the funding would be in there and it wouldn't add to the city's budget. How about that? I mean, you know, if that doesn't build some goodwill with city officials when you say we want to do something to help the city and we're going to take care of it as citizens, you don't have to add it, you know. So, and it was a really good learning experience for all of us, and it was a positive thing. And within a short amount of time, February was when we first approached the city council with the idea to purchase this canine and to go through the training and have an officer trained. The city worked with designating that officer and all of those types of things and doing what they needed to prepare. So in February, the proposal was made to city council, and by the end of November, the dog had been purchased, the officer had been trained, and it was beginning to do the duty to help the city in that way. And the dog is already making a difference in the city of Belpre. So these are ways, practical ways, that we can practice what we preach. And not just talk about all these platitudes and theological things, but say, how can we make a real difference to be a blessing to the community around us? So here's a couple of things just to bring it down to your level now. What can you do individually? Well, here's some things that you need to be reminded of in our conduct, the words that we say and the things that we do. Number one, in verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, don't slander anyone. Slander no one. So slander deals with our speech. We should use our speech expressions wisely. Actually, that Greek word there, slander, it's blasphemeo, and it comes from the English word where we get blaspheme. And when we hear the word blaspheme, we often think of it as something that's spoken against God, and certainly you can blaspheme against God. But blasphemy is just speaking very harsh and negatively against anyone or anything. And the idea is you're speaking it in a way that is harmful for them and vindictive and trying to tear them down. And the scripture says, as followers of Christ, we're not to do that. You might be upset with a certain politician. You might be upset with somebody that you work with. You might be upset with someone in your family. You might even be upset with somebody in the church. And you might have just reason to be upset and to be critical of them. But we are commanded in Scripture not to slander. You can speak things in truth and in love without being vindictive and trying to tear people down. In fact, often what happens, I've seen this happen over the course of my ministry and just in life in general, usually people who try to slander and tear down others with their words, in the long run, they end up damaging their own reputation. So we need to be careful of that. We need to think about that. And I'm not talking about political correctness. You know, don't go there. Don't go there. I'm not talking about political correctness. I'm talking about speaking the truth in love and with wisdom, because we need to speak the truth. And if somebody needs to be called on something, we need to call them on it. But we can do it in a loving way. We don't have to do it in a hateful and a vindictive way, because Christ has offered his grace to us, and we're undeserving of that. And so if we've responded to that, then we need, as much as it may be difficult, to extend that grace to others. That leads into the next thing that he speaks here, our actions. We need to be peaceable and considerate. The King James Version says not to be brawlers. And what that means is somebody who's just at the drop of a hat or anything, you're ready to be offended. And we see that a lot, don't we, in social media and in the news, and just everybody is just waiting to be offended at something. And then, boy, they're going to lash out. I can't wait to post this, and I can't wait to do this or do that. As followers of Christ, don't be that way. Start walking away from that. God's given us a better way to live. Don't be so ready to be on edge and be offended about every little thing. Be willing to overlook. Be peaceable. Be patient. Be gracious. So tensions can be high in the office or in the home or with someone at church, but pray and ask God to fill you with his Spirit and then handle it in a way that is honoring to him and is really for the overall good of the situation. And then that brings us to the third thing, our attitude in all this. Because if I'm speaking this right now, and I'm not, these aren't my ideas, folks. This is the scripture. You argue with God. Don't argue with me. But if this is bothering you, then maybe this part here is going to speak to you because you don't have the right attitude. Because we have to have an attitude of humility. An attitude of humility is to be gentle and meek and really be willing to listen, to be teachable. But listen to me, meekness is not weakness. And humility is not weakness. Meekness is confidence and strength under control. Jesus Christ was meek. The scripture says that. He was very humble, and yet he was the most powerful person who ever walked this earth because he was God in the flesh. He had the power over disease and over nature and over all of these things, and my goodness, he even conquered death. Top that. So he was absolutely strong and mighty and powerful, and yet he treated people with gentleness and respect, but he also confronted when he needed to, but he did it with a heart of love and for the overall good of the culture and the society. So as followers of Christ, following that example, don't think that being meek or humble is a sign of weakness. No, it's actually a sign of strength and confidence, but under control. So here's the question, why? Why should we do these things? And this is what the scripture moves into now. Why should we do good to all people? Well, the Apostle Paul says you need to remember where you came from. And he says this in verse 3, at one time you two were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Again, sounds like a lot of stuff I see on social media, right? Can I get an amen? This isn't an all-inclusive list. So it's not saying that everybody does all of these things. But what it is showing us is if you read that, somewhere in some of those things, it's going to hit home with you in some way. And if not, you're really not being honest with yourself. You may say, but Mark, I grew up in a Christian home and, you know, we never did that bad of stuff. I mean, you know, there's a lot of people that have done a lot worse. Well, granted, that's fine. But have you ever gotten enslaved with a passion or a pleasure that you have? Well, I like to hunt, but, you know, that doesn't interfere with my life. Oh, really? Well, I like to fish. Well, I like sports, but that doesn't interfere. Oh, really? What about how much time and money have you invested in your hobby, in your pleasure seeking? And compare that with how much time and investment and money you've given into the things of God's kingdom. Ouch. You see, it's real easy to look at this stuff and say, oh, this doesn't apply to me. It's not me. It's not me. Yes, it does. It hits all of us, myself included. I'm the first, like I tell you on a regular basis, when I'm teaching you these things, guess who God stomps on first? It's me. I'm reading this and I'm like, oh. But as I take a look at my own life and I'm asking God to guide me, then I'm encouraging you to say, we're in this together. So again, I'm not speaking this message to you as somebody that's up here and you're down there. We're all on the same plane. And that's why we need to pray for each other and encourage each other. We need to remember where we came from. And then if we do that, that will help us not only in how we treat each other in the church, but how we treat each other out in the community who haven't yet come to know Christ. Why should we expect them to be gracious? Because they haven't truly come to receive the grace that God is offering. So real quickly, a few of these words. That word foolish, what that is it's in the Greek language and the way it was written, it's using a word, and this is kind of like if you've ever seen the movie Wayne's World, or if some of you that are older remember back in the day, Wayne's World, they had this little gimmick that they did where they would say something like it was really good, but then they would negate it by saying what? Not. Some of you, I heard it, some of you remember. So like, you know, they'd be like, that's really cool. Not. Meaning it was the exact opposite. Well, this is actually what you see here. They weren't the original people to think of this, because this is actually what you see here in the scripture, the Apostle Paul, when he's saying we were foolish. That Greek word there, it could kind of be translated like this. At one time, we were reasonable in our thinking. Not. And at one time, we were obedient to God and believing. Not. So that's how we read this. It's really a strong condemnation to say we thought we were all that, but we really weren't. We thought we were smart, but we were really foolish. We thought we believed in God, we were obeying God, and we really weren't. And because of that, it's so easy for us to become deceived. Deceit, that word there means to be seduced or to led astray, and it implies an action by an outside agent, which of course implies the presence of Satan in the world that wants to pull us away from God and not have a relationship with God. And then certainly we all understand this. We can become enslaved to our passions and pleasures. Anybody that's been addicted to anything, whether it's any type of substance abuse or anything that it starts out as a form of escape or pleasure or whatever, and before long it can become so dominant in our lives that it enslaves us. Our passions and our pleasures can sometimes end up becoming a tyrant. But here's the good news, and this leads us into communion this morning, that in just a moment that we're going to conclude our worship time together. I want you to think about this. Here's the difference. What brought us out of all that? What opened up our eyes? It was Jesus Christ. And that's what it says in verse 4. The Apostle Paul reminds us, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. Well, when did he appear? Through Jesus Christ. When Christ was born into the world, took on flesh and blood, the creator of the universe, the creator of it all, entered his creation and walked among us. God our Savior appeared. He saved us not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. This is something that you really need to grasp hold of and think about. Becoming a Christian, truly accepting Christ into your life and allowing him to change your life, it's a work of his Holy Spirit. It's not a to-do list. It's not a list where you check off the boxes and say, okay, I went to church today, that's good. I put a little money in the plate, that's good. I prayed for somebody today, that's good. We're good, God, right? Hey, on my way to heaven. Keep it going. That is not at all what the scripture's saying. It's realizing that you can't do good works, earn your way into heaven, and you're lost without God in your life. And so you genuinely open up your life and say, oh my goodness, God, I need you. Please forgive me. Come into my life. I can't do this without you. I want you in my life. I want you to forgive me. I want you to take me to heaven. I want to be in this relationship with you. And when you do that, genuinely, in your heart, in your soul, in your spirit, and it's something only God knows. Nobody else can determine this. It's between you and God. But there is a mystical, amazing spiritual transaction that happens, and his Holy Spirit comes in and indwells your soul and your spirit. And he begins to change your attitude. He begins to change the way that you think. He gives us a new nature. He gives us a new beginning. And it's described here as a washing, just like you would wash something with water, but this isn't an allusion to water baptism or any of that. It's talking about the work that Christ's Holy Spirit does in our life through the shed blood of Christ. We're washed and forgiven and cleansed of our sins, and we're made new. And this renewal is an ongoing process. It's not something that happened once a long time ago. Day in, day out, this renewal process is happening spiritually in your life if you are a believer in Christ. And so what we need to learn to do is to cooperate with that change that he is bringing in your life. Just as the same way that none of you that are listening to this message are here today, you're not here because you wanted to be born, right? It just happened. You were born. But now, after you've been born, you got to do something. Like, well, okay, how do I live? How am I going to live this out? What do I do to take care of myself? That's the way it is spiritually. Forgiveness and washing of the Holy Spirit through belief in Jesus Christ, that's a work that Christ's Spirit does in you. And then what you need to do is say, okay, God, help me know here. How do I respond to this? What do I do now? So it's an ongoing renewal thing. And it's through Jesus. It says in verse 6, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. So here it is, in Christ Jesus, no matter your ethnicity, your background, no matter what you've done in your life, all those things that you used to be, now God has appeared through Christ, and Christ is offering you right now through his Holy Spirit, through the speaking of his message through my lips to you, this is of the Holy Spirit, he offers forgiveness and grace in a relationship, a continual renewing. The question is, are you going to open your life to it? Are you going to receive it? And if you will, he offers you a new beginning, a new nature. He offers you a new standing. That term justified is a legal term. And it's like somebody who has been in a court of law and who is guilty of things, and they're standing before the judge, and the judge is getting ready to bang the gavel down and pronounce the sentence, and all of a sudden somebody steps in the courtroom and says, hold on, judge. I know that this is the law, and the law has been broken. I'm going to pay the price for them. I'm going to pay the fine, and I'm going to do the time. And that way you can still be just and the law has been served, but I'm going to pay the price instead of them. Now you might say, that's crazy, Mark. Well, that's what the gospel is. We deserved God's judgment and wrath and punishment, but he loved us so much. He had to remain just and righteous. He couldn't just wink at sin and go, oh, it's okay, you didn't mean it. He said, I'm going to pay the price for that, and it's going to cost me a bunch, but this is how much I love you. And then Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And then he conquered death to show he had the means to pay the price. And he says, now if you'll trust me, you've been set free. You can be declared justified, set free, free from the guilt and shame of your sin. In God's eyes, he looks at you and he sees you forgiven. And he sees you as his child. That's awesome. How could anybody say no to that? Sad thing is, there's many people that do. And you know what? If you say no, then guess what? You're not justified. You say no to that, then you're going to do the time and you're going to pay the fine. And it's costly. An eternity separated from God. God loves you so much, he doesn't want that to happen. He wants to fulfill, and he has fulfilled all of his righteousness and his judgment and his justice through his work in the person of Jesus Christ. And that gives us a new future. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have a new future, a home in heaven, a relationship with God. And he wants you to start living it out now to help others. And that brings us to this closing verse for today in verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things. So that's what I've been doing right now. I'm trying to be faithful to what the Scripture says. I am stressing these things like the Apostle Paul said to you. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want to stress these things, want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So that's why we ought to do good things in the church and in the community. It's not to try to earn our salvation. We can't do it. It's been provided through Christ, but we should do good works because it's been provided. And we do it out of appreciation for what he's done for us. Would you stand? And we're going to close. We're going to move right into our time of communion now. Right after this prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence and your Holy Spirit that teaches and guides us. And Father, I just pray that you have used this message today to remind us of some things that most likely many of us already know, and we just need to be reminded to keep practicing these things, myself included. But Lord, if there's somebody that's heard this message today and for the first time it's taken on new meaning in their life and they realize that they do need to open their life to you, I pray that in your grace and mercy right now, no matter what they've done, no matter where they are in their spiritual life, that in this moment now you'll help them to just open up their life and invite you in to believe that you died on the cross for them personally, that if they were the only person that ever lived, you still came and you died for them, and you conquered death, and you offer forgiveness and grace, but we need to be willing to receive it. So help us, Lord, to receive that gift. Right now, Lord, as we pray, Father, thank you for your grace and mercy poured out in Christ Jesus. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to cleanse me. I thank you for your grace. I don't deserve it, but I want to receive it. I believe Jesus died for me personally, and I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior. Change my life. Help me. Change me from the inside out. Change my attitude. Forgive me of my sins, Lord, the ways I've hurt others and the way sometimes I hurt myself without even meaning to. Lord, cleanse me, make me new, renew me day by day. Help me live for you. Thank you for the new standing that you've given me. And thank you for the future that I have in this life and life eternal because of you. And help me grow in my understanding and relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.